Hello, listeners of Good Word. This is Bruce Johansson, your host, professor of biblical studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. We continue to look at agents of hope in the Bible, and this time we are looking at Philip, or possibly Phillips, but the one that we're going to focus on is Philip the Evangelist, a not so well-known person of the New Testament. And to assist me in our discussion are Dr. Zdravko Stefanovic and Dr. Dave Thomas. Dave Thomas is the chairman of the School of Theology, and I'd like to extend a warm welcome again to my colleagues.
Thank you.
As we discuss. Philip is a Greek name, isn't it? It's interesting that there were several people mentioned in Scripture of Philip. You have a king and you have others. I think the father of Alexander the Great, his name was Philip also. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to start first with the Apostle Philip. Sometimes people get these two mixed up, but actually they're separate persons. And maybe a little comparison between these two gentlemen would be of interest as some of the earliest followers of Jesus Christ. What do we know about the apostle? What can we say about him? Where do we meet him first? I think in the synoptics, he's only mentioned in the lists of the apostles, and so we have to go to the Gospel of John.
He came from Galilee, mm-hmm. From the town.
Same city as Peter.
Right, and Andrew.
And Andrew, yeah.
So they must have been good friends, mm-hmm. isn't it? And what's interesting about him is that in several references in the Gospels, we see him as someone who loved to connect people to Christ.
Yes, that was Christ mm-hmm. calls him, yeah. And then he calls, mm-hmm. Nathaniel, wasn't it? And he's a connector. Mm-hmm. Interesting man.
See, Bruce, I think you should talk about him a little bit, because you're the New Testament prophet.
There is a phrase today that is very popular in religious circles, especially in Christianity. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Mm-hmm. And here is an example from the time of Christ yeah. that Philip yes. figured that out long time yes. ago.
And in that sense, he stands in the tradition of John the Baptist, because it was John who started the whole ball rolling. Behold the Lamb of God. And then, you know, there's Andrew, and there's Peter, and Philip, and then finally Nathaniel.
See, when I think of Philip, I think of the fact that we tend so easily to gravitate to flamboyant personalities, mm-hmm. people who are mm-hmm. make a big big light shine. Mm-hmm. But many times, the quiet people and the work they do is just as telling, yes. although you have to look for it to find it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the story of Philip.
There's some other features of this guy that maybe we do not value today. Commentators who say actually in the Gospel of John, it's not Thomas who's the doubter, but actually Philip. And there's some stories there that bring that out. It's interesting that Jesus may have sensed this about him. And so in the feeding of the 5,000, he says, how are we going to feed all these people? And he addresses Philip. And of course, Philip is from the town nearby, and his mind whizzes quickly, and it's an impossible thing Jesus is asking. 200 denarii, he says, wouldn't feed all these people. He's mm-hmm. got his numbers all lined up. That would be about $13,000-some.
Although I think it'd be more than that, because wasn't a denarius a day's wages? So really,
it was
200 days' wages.
Yes, I went by, it was 3.9 ounces of silver.
Yeah.
And so I went to the market today and looked at it. But it probably was a lot more.
Yeah, actually, if you take it as a day's wages, then mm-hmm. it's 200 days, so it might be as much as $35,000.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes. Mm-hmm. So anyway, you know, there's Jesus asking him that question, and then you've got Andrew's observation of a kid with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know quite how to take that, whether that was just kind of an ironical remark, or kind of a gap filler in the embarrassed silence that went after Philip's calculations, or whether he really showed faith. Anyway, Jesus addresses him.
Now, you brought him up as a doubter, possible doubter, Bruce.
Because this man, when Jesus had talked extensively about the connection between him, Jesus, and the Father, Philip finally can't take it much longer. And he says, show us the Father, and then that will be sufficient for us.
Mm. Mm.
And, of course, Jesus comes back with the reply, have I been with you so long and you have not seen me? So that to me, that's interesting because he had this doubt in his heart, and yet he's the one who's bringing people to Jesus. How does that fit together?
Well, I think one of the things it says is that we probably will never have everything all understood and lined up. And yet that doesn't prevent us from telling what we do know and believe.
Yeah.
So in our walk with God, it's good to have questions. It's good to ask for more.
Yeah.
Because there may be, in my opinion, a false impression that we might think that those who are most zealous to work for God are the people who have figured out everything in life and in the Bible.
Yes.
Not necessarily. In fact, there is a possibility that those who think that they have, they may not be motivated enough to share the good news with others.
Yes.
It seems that those who are willing to testify to others and to witness, they themselves still have questions and are willing to grow in their knowledge of God.
And I'm interested by the fact that this man had a question about as foundational as you can get, thinking about even Jesus and the Father.
The very basic relationship. Well, I think he had good company in Paul. Paul also says we don't have the whole picture. We see through a mirror darkly.
Yeah.
But that certainly didn't get in the way of his being an agent of hope.
No, that's very true.
Well, that's a good comforting lesson from him. Let's look at the evangelist. He crops up in chapter 6 of Acts. He's one of the seven chosen because there's a dispute about the division of food and so on between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And evidently they tried to find people once again who could connect people.
Now Bruce, what about people who think this is the same person? I mean, what evidence do we have that we would make this into two people?
When you read that, it's very careful to make a distinction between this group and the apostles.
Oh yeah,
and so that's fairly
because a lot
obvious.
Of people think that the work that this Philip did was done by Philip the apostle.
They're
two different people.
Two different people, according to chapter.
So the second Philip is a deacon.
Yeah, he's a deacon, and what's interesting is he starts out with an administrative job.
Yeah, taking care of food again, see?
Yes, and actually the word for it in Greek is serving tables, and it comes across a little bit interesting because the apostles want to, continue their ministry of the word and not have to be servers of tables or be serving table. Of course, serving table means, doing administrative things. But this administrator didn't stay in administration. He became a powerful evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And we see him working in Jerusalem, and then Stephen meets with disaster, at least earthly disaster. He had the light of heaven on his face and as he died. And then many had to flee, including Philip. Where did he go? And the places that he went and the people that he converted tell us an amazing story about him, don't they?
It's difficult not to see the report in Acts 8 as intentional.
Mm.
He goes to Samaria, and when we think of all the prejudices between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, Samaria must have been a challenge to go and preach the gospel openly. Christ had a positive attitude toward the Samaritans, mm-hmm. so did Philip. And then the second place that we'll probably talk a little more later mm-hmm. is a city or a couple of cities, Gaza and Ashdod, where the Philistines, bitter enemies of the Israelites, lived.
Yes.
And Philip had courage to go into those territories to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he probably was fluent in Greek, I'm guessing, so that he could speak to many different people. Greek was a lingua franca at that time. He had a successful mission, evidently, among the Samaritans, and he is accredited with baptizing Simon Magus.
Mm-hmm.
Not a very, should I say, a very prominent, good person in early church history. I think a lot of early church historians trace Gnostic heresy back to this man. And actually, after his baptism, he really didn't have it all straight, did he? He was very much into power. He's called Simon the Magician, and he wanted more of this
Holy Spirit.
Miracle power. And Peter had to straighten him out a bit, which is interesting. You know, a person professes faith and you baptize them, but
you can't say what's going to happen next.
You certainly can't say what's going to happen next.
As we are talking about Philip, I'm thinking that some of our listeners are good preachers, for sure. And if given a chance, they would be. But then there are others who may have other gifts. And about Philip, we have said that he started as an administrator. We don't have any of his sermons or speeches recorded here. Mm. But the more I read the passages about him, they have to do very much with practical ministry.
Yes.
The spirits that opposed the proclamation of the gospel, and he tried to do something about it through miracles, helping people in practical ways. This is something that really amazes me and should come as a comfort to some of us, including our listeners, who do not need to think that preaching is the only way to work for God. It's a great way, you know, to do it, but there are a number of other practical ways, like Philip.
And there's even personal ministry and a chariot.
Mm. Yes, we need to talk about the African connection here, Russell.
Yes.
That the Ethiopian eunuch, and, you know, it's a fascinating thing to realize that Christianity actually went into Africa before it went into Europe.
Yes.
We forget that, and Philip, there's no proof of the fact that he went there, but as I understand it, there's you know, his connection, well, certainly Christianity is believed to have gone with this Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian church links their Christianity back to this time.
Oh, yes, very much. So here he is in this chariot, and the Ethiopian is reading scripture, specifically Isaiah 53:7-8. And he says, "What's the application?" And Philip opens up the passage to him. What's so interesting about this passage?
It reminds us of some of the things that Jesus said when he would read passages from Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
He would say, today this word is being fulfilled in your hearing.
In your ears.
And we see that Philip is taking the same position. He takes the words of the prophets and says, this has been fulfilled before our very eyes.
Yes. Mm. And this passage in Isaiah probably was early on interpreted messianically by Jews, but then later they moved away from that as it became a prominent passage, convincing and bringing out the deep meaning of Jesus and the hope of the gospel, a path through suffering to glory.
Now, I'm fascinated that you note that he ends up in Caesarea, which was a fascinating city, actually.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. For a long time.
On the coast.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, gentlemen, these are two great men, fascinating lives, and I thank you for your contribution to our discussion of them, and may they inspire us to live as agents of hope. I thank both of you for this discussion. I thank John Campbell, our program engineer, and I thank all our listeners for Good Word. This is Bruce Johansson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.